You know how there are those days where you think you have everything together and then you realize you don't have anything together? Well, I felt so together this morning that I even ventured to go have a cup of coffee, a latte with Brian. Now, Brian and I have this ritual on Friday mornings. He gets the Bible study before you do. And I like to go over the whole study with him. And he'll even say, I wouldn't use that point, or that's a great point, or I just love to go over it with him. Make sure I'm doctrinally all right so you aren't getting any false doctrine from this vessel. And he is my pastor as well as my husband. And so I like to just make sure that, you know, I'm right before you. So we went out and I gave him the Bible study. We ran into this wonderful Christian couple. We got to fellowship. We got all the way here at about, you know, we were doing great on time. And we were just about to pull in and I said, Brian, I know where my Bible is. It's at home. And it's right on the table so I could grab it as I walked out the door. He said, no, I think it slid under the seat. I said, no, I know where it is. It's on the table at home. I said, I was so concentrated on remembering this other thing that I know that I forgot the Bible. I said, Brian, you know I'm not good at remembering things. You know how it is? If I have more than two things I have to remember, I have to make an anagram. Like if I have to do lettuce and milk, I have to like Letitia, you know, mourns. And you know, okay, lettuce and milk. I just have to do these things with my brain to keep on target. And I told him, I got that amnesia thing, remember, when they gave me the surgery. You got to bear with me. So we had to go all the way back, and I called the office and said, tell them not to panic. I will be there. And so I made it. But it's just those times, you know, you just are reminded again. I am an earthen vessel. If you were curious, you're looking at another earthen vessel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that exciting? Now, when I was a little girl, I loved the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. There are two reasons I love the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. One is because it kind of dipped you twice. That was one. That was kind of fun. That's all the excitement my little girl heart could take. I mean, for me, Small World was a little overstimulating. And the second thing I liked is when you went by that great big treasure room, you know, and you saw all those pearls and, you know, goblets and the gold and the silver right before you got to the skeleton. Because the skeleton part's like, oh. But, you know, you just see all that treasure and then you see where the treasure took that one pirate. Not a real good visual. But I love the idea of treasures. And, you know, little boys, when they're growing up, they always want to have a buried treasure or find buried treasure. And the idea of a treasure is conjures up all this majestic riches and just fun. I was out the other day, and there were these two little twin girls. They were about 2 years old. They were so wild. And their mother was adorable. She looked just like them, but grown up. And she was so patient and so sweet and so gracious to these two little girls. But we were all in the shoe department together. And one little girl had taken off her shoes, and she was putting on all the shoes that she could possibly do. I was at a discount store. You know how many shoes they have, and they're all different varieties, sorry, at the shoe store. And, you know, she's just putting them on. And so I decided to talk to her about the shoes that she chose. She had one bronze shoe and one red shoe on. And she's looking, and she's going, pink, pink. I said, well, put the pink ones on. The pink ones match what you're wearing better. Let's see. So I got her down two pink shoes. I know I shouldn't have participated, but it was too fun. And she put the pink one. One was like hot pink with a lucite heel. And the other one was pink with kind of a marabou thing. And she had them on. You know, she's kind of walking all tipsy. And her twin sister sees this and just falls in the shoe department, just like, and she's pointing to her shoes. And so I said to the mom, I said, is there any possibility that she could take off her shoes too and put on the shoes? And she said, you think? And I said, yeah, just do it, just do it. So the other girl wanted red, so we got her some red shoes. And there they were. I mean, they had treasure on these little earthen vessels. It was the most adorable thing. But for them, the shoe department, oh my goodness, what a treasure trove of fun. But you know, when we're little, the the idea of treasure and how it conjures up. But Paul is saying, you have a treasure, and he uses the Greek word thesaurus. Thesaurus, not, you know, different words or synonyms, but this means a jewelry box. He's saying, you are a jewelry box. You are a receptacle for the greatest treasure. Peter says, you have been redeemed, but not with corruptible elements like gold and silver from your aimless conduct that you receive from the tradition of your fathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. The treasure in us is so much greater than gold or silver or pearls or diamonds because it is eternal, it is omnipotent, it is omniscient, it is constantly, it's imminent, so it's constantly with us. This is not a treasure that you can lose easily. This is not a treasure that will forsake you. This is a treasure that is yours to keep. And we have it within us, this incorruptible treasure that cannot be stolen, that cannot rust, that cannot fade away. It is in us, and it is great. And this treasure is the Spirit of the living God. We have Jesus Christ, the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, immanent God living in us. We are his light bearers. And why are we light? Because he who is the light lives in us and shines out from us. And because he's in us and he's that light, we become light. It shines through us. The greatest treasure shines through us. Because we are light in a dark world, we have a unique perspective. Have you ever realized that you think differently than most people out there? You just have this different way of thinking, and you kind of want to ask people, how did you get to that thought? Or what makes you think like that? There are times that we just don't understand the world. We're just looking at them going, how could you think that? How could you come to that type of conclusion? And the Lord has to say, Cheryl, if you didn't have me, this is where you'd be. Without hope, having to do it yourself, having to parade or march or even giving up on life, even being self-destructive because there seemed like there was nothing to live for. But we see reality because we walk in the light, because the light is in us, shining out from us, lighting our pathway. Proverbs says that the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter until that day. Because as the Lord shines through us, he is lighting our path so that we are seeing things in the light of reality, of eternal realities. Paul says in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. We have an eternal perspective on the issues of life. We see what unbelievers cannot see. We have understanding where unbelievers have darkness. We have a different self-perception than unbelievers. Have you noticed that? I remember being in high school in this discussion group and saying something like, oh, well, I'm just dirt. And they're like, no, no, Cheryl, you're not dirt. You're a very valuable, you know, person. And I'm like, I know, but you know, left to myself, I'm dirt. And they're saying, did Christianity do that to you? Did it make you feel like that? And I said, no, my value is Christ living in me. No, you have value, intrinsic value in yourself. And I said, my value is because I was created by God. And because I'm created by God, there's some value in that because he formed me and he made me and I bear his design. But the great glory is that God lives in me. They said that D.L. Moody, when somebody asked him about himself, and D.L. Moody, how did you do all these great things? And, you know, you're great and you're so dynamic. He bent down and he picked up a handful of dirt and he just let it fall. And he says, this is D.L. Moody without the power of God. Without the power of God, I am nothing but an earthen vessel. Have you ever seen those little lamps that go back to biblical times? They are simply a little earthen vessel with a place for the oil to pour and a place for the wick to be lit. They are so simple, so common. In fact, it's very easy to go to Israel and buy a lamp from antiquity, or at least a copy. They're not very expensive because they're so common. Every house had quite a few of them. They were very common. They were made out of clay, just the articles of dust. But what made a lamp have value, what made it special, was when the oil was in it and it was lit and it was giving light to the house. When there was no oil in it, when there was no fire burning, it was absolutely useless. It was just a piece of clay. So, what gives us purpose, what gives us meaning, is not the earthen shell. This is common. This is dust. But what gives us meaning and purpose is Jesus Christ in us. As Paul said in Colossians, Christ in me, my hope of glory. It's Christ living in me. So my self-perspective is, without him, I can do nothing. But with Christ in me, I can do all things. I have purpose. I have meaning. I have a message for every person I meet. And that is the message that Jesus, the Messiah, is alive and wants to live in every human soul. And wants to shine light through them and give them meaning and purpose. That every woman, every man was created with a purpose in mind, in the great mind of God. And that was to be his sanctuary, his receptacle, that he might shine through them. That's my self-perspective. As a light bearer, we have a different perspective on trials. Have you ever noticed that those without a light are debtors to their trials? For the rest of their life, they're identified by their trials. Yes, I'm the woman whose house burnt down in 1972. You might recognize me. I'm the woman who went through this. Yes, my husband left me. That's who I am. And they identify themselves by their trials. And some people, for the rest of their lives, are identified by the worst things that ever happened to them. They can't escape their trials. No matter what they do, they go to therapy, they go to psychologists, they drink, they try to fill their lives with all sorts of transient things, and they still cannot escape the torment of their trials. They are often embittered and sometimes even destroyed by their trials. But as light bearers, as the light is shining through us, lighting the path, we see a trial, and you know what we are? We are to be expectant in trials. Can you believe that? We are to be expectant. Remember what James says in James chapter 1? Count it all joy. I mean, we're supposed to be going, oh my goodness, here it comes, a trial. Not because we're masochistic and we love to be hurt or betrayed or hard pressed or struck down. We don't enjoy those things. What we enjoy is seeing Jesus enter into the trial and deliver us in the most majestic way and bring glory to it, to change it and to make it something wonderful so that we become identified by our victory through Jesus. Not by the trial, but by the testimony of victory. See, we're expectant of trials because our Lord said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. It's a given. Have you ever noticed how people are thinking, wait, I can't believe it. It's a trial. You're like, yes, and they're going to get worse. And they're going to get more. That's what life is about. When Jacob stood before the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, you know, so how are you? He says, few and miserable have been the days of my life. What a wonderful testimony. I'm 120 and it's been few and miserable. Now, that's a man that was identifying himself by his trials. And not by the victory. And you'd like to say, wait, Jacob, your name has been changed to Israel. You're about the only person I know that's really wrestled with God. You've been delivered from every trial majestically by the Lord. I think it was those 12 boys he had that were just bringing him down. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's natural to everyone's life. Another promise in Psalm 34 are many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the second part is glorious, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yes, we will have trials. We are hard pressed at times. There are times when it just seems that there is no way out. You just have to stay where you are, and you just have to stand and wait for this thing to pass. You can't move to the right. You can't move to the left. You can't go down. You can't go up. You can't go forward. You can't go backwards. You just have to stay. You're totally hard pressed. And I think about the children of Israel. God led them to this path where in front of them is in the Red Sea. On both sides are cliffs. Dangerous cliffs that cannot be climbed. And behind them, here come the army of the Egyptians. Talk about being hard-pressed. The people begin to cry. Moses then starts to cry. And the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying? Hold out your rod and see the salvation of the Lord. And as we know, God did something so glorious in that trial when they were hard-pressed. He parted the Red Sea. He parted what could naturally never be parted. He did the miraculous. But as believers, we are going to be hard-pressed. There are going to be times where we're just going, Lord, there is no way out of this. And the Lord says, quit crying and hold out your rod because you're about to see something glorious. There are times that we are perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed? I'm going to be honest with you. I have. There are times that I am going through things and I said, Lord, I don't know why you would allow this. This does not seem the best plan of action to me. I have a different strategy that I'd like you to consider. In fact, I've got plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. And of course, the Lord goes for E, none of the above. But there are times I'm perplexed. There are times, yes, I have said, why, God? Why? I don't understand this. I don't like this. You and I right now are not on the same page. I don't think I need this. You think I do? But you know, I'm never despairing. I'm never despairing. I'm not saying I'm giving up. I don't understand this, so I'm giving up. There are times that I'm perplexed, but at those times, I have to surrender and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I am finite. You are infinite. I walk every day, and I was walking through the park, and I noticed something that I think everybody else has already noticed. I noticed that all the branches rise upward on trees. Now, you probably already knew that. And all of a sudden, I realized, like, oh my goodness, all these trees are praising the Lord. All these trees are raising their branches to the Lord. Why? These heavy things. What makes them grow upward? Gravity should make them grow downward. What is it that makes them rise to the sky? And I was thinking about the tree's attitude of sweet surrender. I'm going to praise the Lord. And I was thinking about what arms raised means. You know, you say you're under arrest. You raise your hands. What? It says, I'm not going to try anything. Don't hurt me. I'm not going to try to get a gun. I'm not going to try and run. I'm not going to pull something out of my pocket. I am not going to move. I am no longer going to go to my own plans or try a route of escape. Hands raised means not my will, but your will be done. Hands raised also means praise, because your ways are higher. Your ways are better than mine. I submit, I surrender, I acknowledge. When I am perplexed, my hands get raised. I don't understand this situation, but this I know. You are God, and your will is good, and you do all things well. I can't figure out what you're doing. I can't figure out why you allowed it, but you are good, and I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to resign. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to run. I'm going to raise my hands and say, nothing I can do will work, but you can work in this, and you alone can work in this. We are persecuted at times for the gospel. It's true. Just out there, there's that spirit of persecution. We know brothers and sisters that have been persecuted. Perhaps at the workplace, you've been persecuted. Perhaps at school, you've had times of persecution. I heard a lady once say, I don't hate Christians. She was a politician. I just would like to take all of them out to the middle of the Pacific Ocean and let those live that can walk on water. I don't hate Christians. There is a spirit of persecution. You hear that, oh, Christians, you know, the moral right, especially now as, you know, I have to tell you, I hate elections. I hate the way it divides the nation. I hate how at this time everyone talks about everything that is wrong with the United States. If everything is so wrong with the United States, how come our problem with immigration is not people wanting out but wanting in? But, you know, I hate that spirit of persecution, and it's there. And Paul says we're persecuted, but you know what? We're never forsaken. God is with us. Peter says that when you are persecuted, the spirit of grace and glory rests upon you. Is that amazing? God is there with you. Paul knew what persecution was. Beaten with rods, whipped, jailed, in riots for the gospel. He knew what persecution was. But at each moment when he was persecuted, the spirit of grace and glory rested upon him, so that when he was in Philippi in that jail cell, beaten, bruised, arrested, humiliated, chained to a wall in the dirtiest, filthiest, smelliest darkness possible, he sang hymns to the Lord, and all the prisoners heard. He was not forsaken. And when we are persecuted, because there are times of persecution, and again, as Paul said, all who live godly will suffer persecution. The Lord is with us. We are never forsaken. We are struck down at times. Oh, Lord, look at all I'm going to do for you. And then the Lord closes the door. We're saying, what, this was for you. This wasn't for me. I was doing this for you. What do you mean by closing the door? And there are times that you've got all these glorious plans and you're struck down. You can't go forward. Something happens. You get sick, or somebody near you gets sick, or you're called away. Something happens. I think of the Gorlings and the Billings, the Gorlicks and the Billings. They're the most adorable couple. For those of you who went to the retreat and heard Pamela Markey speak, the Gorlick, Jed Gorlick is her son-in-law, and Melanie Billings, and I can't remember her husband's first name, Brian will say Cheryl, but Melanie's husband, Melanie is Pam's daughter, and Mr. Billings, that works, is Pamela's son-in-law. They're in Kyrgyzstan, which is a Muslim country. It used to be of the former USSR. And they are very anti the gospel. Well, they applied 2 years ago for a permit, and they had to go through all this red tape to get a permit to meet. They've got a fellowship that is growing, which is mainly ex-Muslims who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it is happening. It is exciting. They went through a year where they lost George Markey in February. He went to be with Jesus unexpectedly. And then they got news. Oh, I forgot this. Then Mr. Billings got a kidney stone that was so large, he had to fly to Hungary where they had to operate to get rid of it. He was in agony for 2 weeks. And during that time, they found out that their registration to be a church was denied. That they couldn't meet legally with the people in their church any longer. And I remember reading the newsletter saying, "We don't understand, but we're trusting the Lord in this. We're going to reapply. It takes another 2 years. We don't know what we're going to do in the meantime." Well, they got this idea just to go after Mr. Billings came back from Hungary, just to go in and just see what the Lord would do and talk to the officials. Well, they talked to one official and he said, "No, no, no, but I'll give you a temporary thing." And they said, "God, thank you for the temporary thing." They went again. They talked to the head person. And guess what? They got their registration. It was a total miracle. The church can now meet legally. But I remember going, "Lord, they're struck down. They are the neatest young people. Why is this happening, Lord? Oh, Lord, please deliver, please save, please work." Maybe the Lord allowed it so those of you who prayed could be partakers in the glory of what God did. And you could be a part of each Muslim soul being delivered from darkness and translated into the light. But there are times that we are struck down by tragedy, illness, or some impediment arises. But when we are struck down, we are not destroyed. We're never destroyed because the light in us, Jesus, is unconquerable. Death could not stop him. Sin could not stop him. The devil himself could not thwart the plans and purposes of Jesus. I was just reading in Mark chapter 5 yesterday. And there Jesus comes to the area of the Gadarenes. And this demon-possessed man is running towards him saying, "I know who you are." I mean, talk about spooky. This man is like dirty, cut, bleeding, unclothed. Moaning. He's not a pleasant sight. He's pretty scary. In fact, you find, as you read the passage and you compare the other passages, the disciples are in the boat. They're like, "Go ahead, Lord. We'll watch and we'll come a little later." And this man coming from the tombs is running towards Jesus. And the Lord is saying, "Come out of him. Come out of him. Come out of him." And the demons begin to cry out, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus says, "What is your name?" They said, "Legion." A legion represented over 1,000. 1,000 demons housed in one man was no match for the unconquerable power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Get out and get into the pigs," and they had to go. And as my brother Chuck says, that's the first instance of deviled ham you ever hear of. That's how powerful the unconquerable Messiah, who has conquered death, has conquered life, has conquered sin, has conquered the devil and all his minions, lives in us. And because that light lives in us, we are unconquerable earthen vessels. Not only that, but we are expectant in trials. Not only do we expect trials, but we're expectant in trials because we know God is at work. As my friend Nancy says, whenever trial strikes, "Lord, come and get yourself glory." It was so wonderful to me. When I was in Austria, we divided up into these groups, and her one daughter, who's 21 years old, just newly married, was my group leader. It was so cute. And she was doing such a great job, but she would lead us in prayer. And at the end of every prayer, she would say, "Lord, come and get yourself glory." Well, I would cry every time she said that because I knew That was something her mother had passed to her. What a heritage, greater than gold, greater than silver. The attitude that no matter what happens, Lord, you, if I invite you into this storm, if I invite you into this trial, you can come and make it glorious. And you can come and get yourself glory even in this. We all know Romans 8:28. All things work together. All things. There is not one trial, not one pitfall, not one tragedy that God cannot enter and change the demeanor from destruction to glory. So we are expectant in trials. Lord, come and get yourself glory. James says that in these trials, God is working something in us. He is working patience. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that God is working in us character. Paul also says in this chapter, chapter 4, that God is working the spirit of comfort in us. And chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. God is working the spirit and comfort in us so that we can comfort others with the comfort that God has comforted us. God is working in us, about us, through us, with us in trials. We are expectant in trials that God, only you can do something with this trial. I think I've shared with you before that I used to watch Bozo the Clown. This is not something I'm real proud of. But when I was young, I don't know, maybe you remember Mr. Squiggle? And he would come out with that board. That was my favorite part, was when Mr. Squiggle would come out. And he would set up that easel, and they would invite the brattiest kid in the audience to come up to the board, give him a black marker, and he could do the worst squiggle possible. And Mr. Squiggle would look at that board. He'd look at that black mark. He'd walk to the right. He'd walk to the left. He'd look at that, and then he would pick up that black marker, and he would begin to work on that board. And he might turn it into an alligator, or he might turn it into a castle with a princess yelling out of it. I remember him turning it into a mother duck followed by all these baby ducks before. I remember what he could do, and I would say, "Oh, Mr. Squiggle, you are wonderful." But you see, those squiggles on the easel, they represent our trials. And God is the great Mr. Squiggle, greater than any Mr. Squiggle that was ever on Bozo the Clown. That goes without saying, doesn't it? And he can take those marks, those trials, and he can make something creative, something astounding, and even something beautiful out of the squiggles, the oops, the things that otherwise mar the canvas. God can turn to glory. So we are expectant in trials, because we know that God does some of his finest work through trials. It's through trials that Christ is seen. If the man in Mark chapter 6 with the impediment in his speech and the deafness in his ears did not have that condition, then nobody would have known that Jesus can give hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb. Were it not for the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, men might never have known that Jesus can give sight to the blind. You see, we see who Christ is and his power through the tragedies of life. When you look at the Gospels, how do you know Christ is a healer? Because there are sick people coming to him and they leave whole. There are maimed people coming to him, and they leave with their limbs intact. That's how Christ is seen. That's how his glory is seen, his power is seen, his majesty is seen. Not because, well, people came to him and got a positive outlook on life. No, because the sick, the maimed, the deaf, the lame came to him, and they left him whole. This is what God does. His finest work is done through trials. He improves the vessel. He comforts. Oh, he comforts. In Psalm 94:19, it says, "In the midst of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul." It is in trials that we receive the scriptures more than ever. They become our necessary bread when we are in trials. We cannot live without the word of God. We can become so lackadaisical towards the word of God. Like, oh, isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? Let a trial hit. Where is that verse? We just need it. We're desperate for it. We live on it. People talk to you. All you can do is quote that verse. It's in trials that we receive comfort. It is in trials that the life of Christ is manifested in us. We are so weak, we can't do it ourselves. And Jesus takes over for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we will see more of this. When Paul says and quotes the Lord as saying to him, "My strength is perfected in weakness." The miracle of Jesus working through us is seen. The testimony of Jesus is there. He becomes so real. In Psalm 91:15, the Lord says, "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Through trials, we see the deliverance of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the direction of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the comfort of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the healing of Jesus, and the workings of Jesus. Trials also create a dependency on Jesus. As David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119:67. Trials create a dependency on Jesus. Trials bring us to the end of ourselves and show us the dust element of our lives. We are victorious in trials. Again, the unconquerable light of Christ lives within us, that eternal life. You can pull me, you can push me. I don't suggest these things. It can just happen. You can pull me, you can push me, you can pierce me, you can punch me, you can punish me, you can persecute me, you can pounce on me, you can press me, but you cannot crush me, move me to despair, make the Lord Jesus forsake me, or destroy me, because Christ lives in me. And as it says in Romans chapter 8, we've been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Finally, trials. This is just trials. We've got more. But trials. When you are going through a trial, you are not disqualified. We've said this over and over again, because the first thing the enemy wants to say is, "Why is this happening to you? You must have done something wrong." And there is that heresy that says if you're going through a trial, you're in sin, or you don't have enough faith. That is a heresy. Instead, when you're going through a trial, you need to lift up your hands to the Lord and say, "What am I doing right that I'm such a threat to the kingdom of darkness?" We are light bearers, so we have a different perspective on other believers. We don't treat people like objects or like they are there to do our will. You know, the attitude out there sometimes, I almost got run down by a car because that person was so desperate to make a right turn. I had that little white guy telling me I could cross the street, but they felt their right turn was more important than my life. I could not believe it. Right after the surgery, I had to walk every day, and Brian and I were walking. We had, again, the little white guy telling us we could cross the street. This lady in this black BMW comes up. She wants to make a right turn. She lays on the horn. She's, and then we look at her, and she's going. And I'm like going. And she's going. She's doing mean things. We were walking around this parking lot. We're crossing again because it took me a long time in the beginning. And there she is again. You know, I wanted a second chance with this lady. And I looked at her and I went. And Brian was going, like, "Please don't hurt us. We're crossing the street again. We know how much this bothers you." You know, lady, you got a BMW. We're walking. You got air conditioning. We're under the elements. You got a roof. You would think you'd be happy with that BMW and willing to take some time. I mean, it's got a smooth ride. It's got a great chassis, and it looks beautiful, and you look good in it. You'd think you'd be all right. You know, when people are crossing the street, I'm like, "You're a creation of the Lord." I really do. I'm one of those people that makes faces as I drive. You don't know. The other day I pulled out in front of a man. I shouldn't have. I said, oh. Brian said, I wish you wouldn't do those faces. They just happen. You know, and you know what? You find they're going, you know, like, enjoy your psychotherapy session. But, you know, as a Christian, we're looking at everyone either as the vessel of the Lord or a potential vessel of the Lord. We don't see others as the world sees, just an encumbrance. You know, there was this girl, she did this poster. I'm listening to her share what this poster means. She's got this picture of animals. She's going, I just love animals, and I wish there were more animals than people. There are. Get over it. You know, with that kind of attitude, you know, I wish I was alone on the earth with Fabio. And, you know, you're just like, where did you come from? Where did you get these thoughts? As light bearers, again, we have grace for others. We are thankful for the body of Christ. We see trials as an opportunity to minister. I had somebody that had just gone through a terrible situation with her health, and she said, I'm so glad I went through this because now I can relate to what you went through after your surgery. I'm like, I don't want anyone to relate to that. I wouldn't wish that on you. But she was so precious to say, I'm so glad for the opportunity to feel so I can empathize, so I can sympathize more. So I can feel more, so I can minister better from a better perspective, knowing what it's like. What could give you that kind of strange attitude? Only Jesus living in you, who said, let me taste death that you might never taste death. Let me taste suffering that you might never taste suffering. Paul says, so death is working in us, but life in you. We don't mind these circumstances of dying because it gives us an opportunity to give you the gospel. It allows us to empathize, to comfort, to minister to you, to help you. Paul says we have the same spirit of faith. We all come equally before God. We believed, therefore we spoke. There's no greater way to come to God. There's no other way to come to God. It simply takes believing. It's not the amount of faith I have. It is the placement of faith. Remember the disciples when they said, increase our faith? Did you read on? What does the Lord say? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. I'm not asking that much faith, people. That's what the Lord's saying. I'm just asking for a mustard seed's worth. If you believe in me, because it's not about the amount, it's about the placement. We can't mustard faith out. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You know, it doesn't work. Oh, what was that? I don't believe. I believe, I believe. You know, it can't be mustered. It can't be conjured. It can't be worked at. It's the placement. But the more you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the more it will grow. It starts with a mustard seed. Remember what he said later about a mustard seed? That the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that goes deep into the ground. And what happens? A huge tree grows from it. That's what faith does. It goes in small like a mustard seed. But as we continue to behold Jesus, as we continue to obey Jesus, it grows and grows till we know that we know that we know that we can trust him, that we can believe in him. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the placement in Christ. I believe, therefore I spoke. And then God adds to that. He enriches that. Remember he said the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that goes into the ground. This is right before that. And he says, and then it sprouts up and it becomes a vine that bears fruit. And he says, and the farmer doesn't know or have a clue how it happened. I'm paraphrasing it. But the idea is, you know, the growth of plants is mystical. It's magical. You put the seed in the ground and it sprouts up. And then it bears fruit. It's a God thing. It's not about the amount of faith. It's about the placement of faith. Think about Martha in John chapter 11. She was not a great woman of faith. When Jesus says to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. And he says, do you believe this? She kind of looks at him and says, okay, let me tell you what I believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God that would come into the world. I don't understand the resurrection. I don't understand the life. This is what I believe. And this is where I'm at right now. I've been very disillusioned. You've come here late. My brother is dead. I'm not quite ready for these eternal truths right now. I'll tell you what I believe. This is what I know. And I'm staying here. This is what I know. Then Jesus says, lead me to Lazarus' tomb. They go to the tomb. The Lord says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, wait a second. Lord, there's a stench by this time. And the Lord turns to Martha and says, Martha, did not I say if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He knew Martha's faith was weak. How much faith does it take to raise your brother from the dead? It takes, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who would come into the world. I don't understand a whole lot now, but this I believe. And the Lord says, great, that's enough to raise your brother from the dead. It's not about the amount, it's about the placement. God will bring the growth if you put your faith in the right place. God will bring the growth. We believe that there is a great value to other believers. We put them before ourselves and their welfare. We believe in the unity of the body of Christ, that Christ will raise us all up and bring us before God. Jude speaks of this when he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's not just you. That's the sister next to you. That's the person next to you. In heaven, when we are before the throne of the Lord, we will not remember what anyone else has done to us, or the hurts, or the betrayals, or the clay particles in the feet of others. We will just know the glory and the unity of the body of Christ. We had a man call on the radio a couple of Fridays ago, and he says, now I don't believe just like you do, but I'm on the same page with you most of the time. And I said, it really doesn't matter, because when we get to heaven, I'm going to stand next to you and sing out the glory of Jesus Christ. And he said, amen, sister, amen. And I think that's so exciting. Because right now we're going to have schisms. It's just part of it. We're going to doctrinally be different. We're going to feel like we should raise our children differently. We're going to have these kind of attitudes. Or, you know, some people are just not meant to walk together. It's just true. There's some people in the body that you just can't get along. So you just smile at them and you keep a distance. It's just safer that way. Because some iron sharpening iron gets too many sparks. But you know what? In heaven, this is the good news. They'll be perfected, and then you'll get along. Not that I need it. But in heaven, there won't be gossips. What are you going to gossip about, Gabriel? There'll be no betrayal. There'll be no judgmental attitudes. All these things will be passed away, and the glory of the Lord Jesus in front of us, that crystal sea, that rainbow around his throne, all the music of heaven, words and music so glorious, Paul said, if I even tried to use human language to describe it, it would be a sin. Oh, the glory of heaven. We will all be perfected. We as light bearers look at others as co-ministers of the gospel, equals, and those we will spend eternity with in praise, glory, unity, and compassion. Then light bearers have a perspective on earth, on this age, and on our own age. And I love this. We do not expect to look 20 at 47, because we say the outward man is perishing. Are you okay with that? The outward man is perishing. You don't, when you look in the mirror, just say to yourself, the outward man is perishing. That's okay. I want to know, what is wrong with looking my age? Why is it such a compliment? Oh, you don't look your age. Well, what is wrong with looking 47? I've got 4 children. I should look older than 47. I've got 2 grandsons. What is wrong with looking 47 or even being 47? Why do I want to be 30? I don't want to be 30 again. I don't want to be 35 again. I don't want to be 20 again. I don't want to be 16 again or 17 again. You know how old I want to be? I want to be 47 and a half, almost 48. I want to be this age. I want to be married to Brian Brodersen. I want to have those four wonderful children. I want to be who I am and what I am in Christ. I just want to shine the light at this age. I picked up an OC magazine. You want to get depressed? Pick up one of those magazines. There's like four pages, on every page, there's like four advertisements for, you know, looking younger. And all these things, you know, you can go and you can get hurt to look younger. You can go through a lot of pain to look younger. It, like looking younger is what we should all want and all be valuing. Why? Why? The outward man is perishing. Ladies, expect lines. Oh, then they won't hurt you. As Brian says, Cheryl, you've got lines, but they've fallen to you in pleasant places. Isn't that sweet? From the Psalms. Expect lines. Expect to age. It's perishing, but guess what? You're getting younger inside. You're getting younger every day inside as you're getting closer to Jesus, as you're knowing him more and more and more. You're getting richer. You're getting deeper. You're getting beautified internally because you're getting more and more like Jesus Christ. Sin is leaving you more and more, and you're yielding more to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't resign. We just don't sit there using every wrinkle formula that they sell on QVC. We do not lose heart because we know that the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our emphasis is on the internal and the eternal. When we go through trials, rather than say, why are these things happening to me? How dare these things be happening to me? We say, what is the condition of my heart? Is it right before God? Am I pleasing him? You know, I am finding that in trials, it is not about what is happening to me, what is being thrown at me. It's about how I'm reacting to those things. That's what it's about. Because those things cannot move me to act any way. They only prove what is inside of me. I went through a horrid trial about a month ago. It was really, really bad. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But one of the things that happened is I started getting all these bad thoughts and vengeful thoughts. I know you've never had vengeful thoughts, and I'm speaking just to saints. But I had some pretty, pretty bad thoughts. Pretty bad thoughts. And I kept thinking of things I could do or say. And they would come up, and I would say to myself, that's not very nice. But then I would just kind of suppress it. And the Lord spoke to me, and I said, Lord, why did these thoughts just come bombarding me? I'm trying to have time with you, and they just keep coming back. And the Lord said, because you're just burying them. You're not mortifying them. Cheryl, you have to admit that that thought is ugly and it's bad and it's sin. And then I can deal with it and get rid of it. And when I said, Lord, that thought is bad and ugly and it's sin, it was gone. Years ago, and I hate to admit this, I found a cockroach in my house. It was one of the most traumatic days of my life. And we called the pest control. And they said, well, if you've got one cockroach, you've got a lot. And they came in and they sprayed in my kitchen. And sure enough, all these cockroaches are like, and they sprayed them all dead. But the poison caused all the cockroaches to come out. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, sometimes I allow poison to be sprayed in your heart through trials that all the cockroaches could come out. And when they come out, you don't go back in there. Don't let anyone see you. I don't want them to know I have cockroaches. Instead, it was a used house, okay? Instead, you kill them. You deal with them. You eradicate them. So when I go through trials, when I realize this outward man is perishing, I'm not saying, why is this happening to me? How dare this happen to me? I'm saying, Lord, is my heart right with you? Am I having the right reactions? Is this what you want? Is it pure? Is it closer to what you want? I'm reading that book, Heart Cry, right now by Alida Winston. If you want to get convicted, just read that book. Because here he is, he's serving in Indonesia. He's with all these natives. He's going through these terrible trials, and all he wants to do is, Lord, am I all right with you? Is this thought pleasing you? Is my prayer life right before you? You're like, man, you're suffering. Oh, yeah, forget that. Am I right before you, Lord? That's where our emphasis is. Our emphasis is, how will Jesus be glorified in this trial, rather than how will I escape this trial? Our emphasis is, how can I live more fully for Jesus on earth? And then our perspective on death: death is simply a passageway to the fullness of glory. Death is only a means by which we can see Jesus. In heaven, every sorrow will be done. Every trial will be compensated by a weight of glory, a gift, an enhancement, a joy. So incredible, so beautiful, that no sorrow, no sign, no trial on earth will be remembered. I think of those whose lives have been tremendously hard and those who have sacrificed so much to live for Jesus. And I can't wait for the reward banquet in heaven, when all pain, deprivation, affliction, persecution is exchanged for glory, and I get to see it. As light bearers, we see the invisible. As light bearers, we live for eternal realities, because the glory of God lives in us.